Please open the Word of God to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we'll read the whole psalm. A few weeks ago we looked at the middle section of this psalm, and tonight we'll conclude the psalm looking at verses 14 to 21 in the preaching. But here are the words of David inspired by the Holy Spirit. A praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, we come back to Psalm 145, this acrostic poem, this David taking every letter of the alphabet except for one letter in this particular psalm, but to form a praise of God, to lift up the name of God, to extol him and to declare that he is worthy to receive praise. And he commits himself to daily praise of God. Think about that for one second. Do you think of praising God every day? Oh, there are days, no doubt, but every day. That was David, the same David who would write the psalms of distressing psalms, the psalms of lament, the psalms of discouragement, of crying out to the Lord in trouble. That same David, that same day, would be praising God. And here he gives this psalm of praise to extol the Lord, the King, for all his goodness and his graciousness, reflecting on all his characteristics and on his mighty and awesome works, thinking of his rule over this world and his particular care for human beings, and then his special saving grace for those who confess Jesus Christ. So many reasons this call to praise covers. And of course, as we saw just a month ago, as we were looking at this, it bringing us forward to consider the greatest ways that God has worked, that he's sent his Son to be the Savior, to be the King, the one who rules us right now from glory, and by his Spirit, Christ rules. He's here with us. He's here in the church, and he cares for us. And he continually cares for us. If one moment, if Christ was to give us up for one moment, we would all be destroyed in hell forever. Think about that truth. We think that if God forgets us, that we'll just kind of float along. No, we'll be gone. Christ sustains us, body and soul. And that's the main theme of this final section of praise. God's care for you and for me is continual. It goes on and on and on, and so should our praise. It needs to go on and on and on. And David's going to particularly focus on the great works of God, the way that God works in your life and in his church and in the world. You know, We praise God, as we see in the psalm, for God's character, His who He is. Not what He does, but who He is. His love, His justice, His mercy to people, His holiness and who He is. But David also wants us to realize we praise God also for what He does. We praise Him for His works, that He is blessing this world and this church and your soul every single day. He is at work. That's not the only thing we praise God for. But we certainly don't praise Him for less than that. We need to remember He is at work in us. And that is what we're going to do this afternoon as we consider God's continual particular care for you and me. You who are under the continual care of the Lord owe Him continual praise. You who are under the continual care of the Lord, covenant-keeping God, L-O-R-D, all capitals, the covenant God, you who are under His continual care, owe Him continual praise. Our reasonable service is continually to praise Him. And we're going to see continual care for creation in verses 14 to 16, continual care for the Christian in verses 17 to 20, and then a continual commitment to praise in verse 21. Well, when David uses the word all in this psalm, he uses it in a wider and a narrower sense. At times he's speaking of all of creation, regardless of whether human or not, whether believer or unbeliever. David speaks of it in a wide sense, and at other times he uses it narrowly. He speaks of the saints, that is, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been called out of darkness into the light of God's gospel. Well, as David is speaking here in verse 14, he says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." This is the wider sense of God's work in the world, in the whole world. Those who have fallen down, those who are bowed down, that's a picture of our society at large. That's not just an issue in the church. It's not just that we as Christians have struggles, but the whole world is full of pain and suffering. The whole world is full of those who have been cast out and cast down by society. It's a picture of need that is there, but also of a caring Creator who provides for these needs. A caring Creator who speaks into the issues of this world, because He's not just above the world and outside of the world. He enters in. He deals with the world. And you and I, as believers, know this to be true. Like David, we get to bring that message of care to every hurting person that we know, and to look at the world at large. We are so prone and by nature, and certainly without Christ, to be selfish, to be thinking about myself, and to be wanting to protect myself, and I want everybody to listen to me, but I'm not that interested in listening to others. That's our natural tendency. But it's when we who have been transformed by the grace of God and know something of that care of the Creator, we get to go and say, you know, it's not just about me. I need to sit down and listen to what others are dealing with. We get to show care to others in the same way our Creator does. To represent Him, to say there's a God, the God, the only God, who cares for you and cares for this world. And it's so preeminently shown, of course, in the fact that this God sent His own only begotten Son into the world, that the world through Him should be saved, that all who believe will not perish but will have everlasting life. That gives purpose and meaning to life and gives hope for eternity. This is the work of Christ. And there are certain words and parts of Scripture that we need to just sear into our mind and our hearts. But what a message we get to bring when we get to come to a hurting neighbor and say, you want to know what the Savior of the world says? He says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus is. That's what He gets to do. That's what God has sent Him. That's what the Father has sent Him to do. And we're not preaching a social gospel that says, hey, I'll help you feel better, a little better externally. I'll help your life seem a little more comfortable. Yes, we care for people's bodies, but we have a message that reaches the soul. We have a message that says this is salvation. Even if your externals may seem hard and there's still distress in your life, yet this God cares deeply. And he can actually provide real liberty, real salvation, real hope. That's the opportunity we have as those who know this Creator intimately, who know his care in our own life, who acknowledge it's his care in our lives. That's the opportunity we have, a message we get to bring, a message we get to be. As we be the hands, as we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, speaking a word, but also showing such compassion, showing care, actually looking at our neighbor in the eye and saying, I love you and I care for you. And let me tell you of a God who does. I know you're hurting. Let me listen to what you're hurting. How are you hurting? What's going on in your life? And we get to look outside of even our own troubles and to say, how can I help another? How can I be, as I'm being cared for, how can I show care to others? That's part of God's continual care for creation. Care for the distressed and a care for the needy. Verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. There's a beautiful testimony here that the creation, even the animals, know where their food comes from. You know, they don't have souls. They don't acknowledge God like we do. But they look expectantly to their Creator to provide for them. There's a touching image here. It seems like it's as if God, with his hand, is in each individual mouth is placing the food they need for that moment, is giving them the care and provision that they need for that moment. God is providing. All of creation is under his care, and the creation looks expectantly to God to give them food in due season. Not all at once. Not, you know, God doesn't call us to pray, Lord, give me this life my daily bread. He says, give me this day my daily bread. And God provides steadily, season by season, day by day, what the creation needs. And it's all what is necessary. As William Plumer writes, planets and atoms, angels and insects, all ranks and orders of creatures hang dependent on God's sovereign will. And if one link in the chain of that dependence were broken, they would not only be wretched, they would perish. This is the God who gives every good gift. There may be second causes. Food on your table because somebody went to work, earned a paycheck, went to the grocery store and bought the groceries. You may have health because you went to the doctor and the doctor prescribed something that helped you. But God is always the first cause. God is always behind it all. God is always the great provider. And he does it so personally, caring for you individually, giving you love and showing you mercy. And he still does this today. He still does this today in the world. There's a common grace that's evident in our world because people are living, even though they're outside of Christ. People are being provided for, though they're outside of Christ. People are not hating, are not like violently killing each other, but they're able to live in relative peace because even though they're outside of Christ, because God shows this kind of mercy, even despite our sin, he continues to provide. He continues to sustain the world. And we know that care every day. We've been through, and we're going through a hard economy. But still, God provides for us. And still, God gives us even more to share with our neighbors. And the whole point that David's trying to make here is that if that's what God's way is for all of creation, for the animals that are deep in the jungle who we'll never see, and there's so many of them, if that's how God cares for his creation, how much more does he care for people? How much more is he going to care for human beings? I'm not just talking about his saved people. I'm talking about human beings in general. We live in a world that's so confused that human beings, and with our evolutionary mindset, that human beings are kind of, well, maybe they're about the same par as other creatures. And human beings are, we're all just kind of, we're human beings are lowered in their value. We're just like any other animal. That's not how God sees us. That's not how God made us. He didn't make anything else in his own image. He made us in his image. We are, human beings are the most valuable part of his creation. And if he's going to care for all the other parts of creation, certainly he's going to care for human beings. He's going to provide the care. And everything that he provides for everyone must be gratefully received. And that's, maybe you can look at someone else who likes to complain a lot, but we need to think about that for ourselves. None of us deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve the hand of God putting the food and the provisions that we need in our mouths or in our hands every day. None of us deserve that. God gives us nothing to say, hey, good job today, here's a bonus. But yet David says, he still gives. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, when David speaks of desire, he's not speaking of whatever it is you desire, whatever it is you think is good for you, whatever it is you think you want, you rank, you give God your rankings. Today, Lord, here's my top five things that I want, and if you're good, and if this is true, then you'll give me those things. No, that's not it. It's God gives you what you need. He's wise and good, and He's faithful, and this is that. These are the things we ought to be desiring, but He knows what we need. He knows what our needs are. And so don't complain of what God gives you. Don't complain and think that God hasn't done you well, that God hasn't treated you right. If you are a complainer, repent of that sin, for it says to God, you're no good, you need to be better. And perhaps you wouldn't say I'm a complainer, though I think if we're honest with ourselves, we might see that more of a pattern in our lives. But even just those complaints, there's particular parts of your life that you're just grumbling about. Or you have a tendency to dwell on negatively. Don't complain. Repent of that. Seek God. Seek and say, Lord, give me a heart to praise you instead. Let's put off the complaints and put on the praise. Give me eyes to see what you're doing, how you care for me, and a heart to praise you, Lord. Because you provide continual care. You who are under the continual care of the Lord owe him continual praise. God cares. We hear that in his word. We see it in the way he sustains the world. But now, a particular way, we see it in how he shows continual care for the Christian, for his people, which our confession, I think, is just beautiful in the chapter, I think it's chapter 5 on providence, that speaks to God's sustaining providential care of the whole world, and yet after a special manner, he cares for his church. That's a sweet promise and statement of truth. He particularly cares for the Christian. Again, not because we've done anything, but because that's who he has chosen to show and to lavish his particular grace upon. That's the special care of the Lord. In verse 17, we're told the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And that verse, in some sense, is a transition verse. It looks back to the God as the creator, and certainly he's gracious there. He's righteous. And it looks forward to his grace and his righteousness in the life of the Christian. You know, the hard things in life, the distressing things in life, even though all God is in control of all of that, certainly, but none of us can blame God. That is, look at him and say, you've done wrong. You're unjust. You're unrighteous. It's the fact that sin has marred creation. Our sin has wrecked the world God has made, and yet he continues to show us mercy and grace. He continues to provide for the world. And there are many who will blame God. They get angry with God. And they'll yell at God. And they'll complain about God to everyone that will meet them. They'll use their mouths not for praise, but for this blame game. Do you do that? Are you blaming God in the troubles of life? Not to dismiss or deny the troubles or the intensity, but do you blame God? Does your fist get shaken at heaven? Brothers and sisters, God is not unrighteous. He is not unjust. He is perfectly righteous in all that he does. He is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. He knows what is good, and he will never do anything that is not good. And he shows grace. Grace is undeserved riches. Grace is not given because it's owed. It's given as a gift. Grace is what God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Grace is God sacrificing his son. You know, when we suffer, We need to remember the suffering of Christ for our salvation. We heard it this morning. His face is that he didn't skip suffering to go to glory. He got to glory through suffering. He turned that glorious face to Jerusalem and was willing for it to be marred and scarred in order for us to be saved and to go to glory with him, but also to achieve the crown that had been promised him of the Father. He shows us grace in Jesus Christ. And you, as a believer in particular, as a Christian in particular, know the righteousness and the grace of God because He has poured out, God, the Father has poured out His justice upon Jesus. He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin and to face the consequences of sin so we could be made righteous. That the Father could be just, still remaining righteous, and yet the justifier of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. That is, He could show us grace. He could put away our sin. And that's the continual work of Christ. His sacrifice is complete. His work to apply the grace of God in our lives is ongoing. It continues, and it grows, and it builds up. And just think of every single day when you still sin against such a Savior and how God still forgives you, shows you grace, and gives you mercy. That's what David believed. He didn't see Jesus. He believed in the promise of the Messiah. He believed in the hope of Jesus to come. And he trusted Him. Again, that same David who went through many distressing times, and perhaps even as he wrote this psalm, was no doubt as a king dealing with all sorts of distresses and pressures and trials. I don't think there's a day in David's reign where he could sit there and just think, everything's just great in the kingdom, and there's not a single person out there who's in trouble, or not a single need, not a single case for justice on my docket. No, he dealt with these things all, but he trusted and praised God in the midst of it. There's a special care of the Lord in verse 17. And then David speaks more specifically to the nearness of the Lord, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. It's kind of a way of Hebrew does poetry, a bit of staircase there, a repetition of part of it, and then building onto it. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. For God's people, we know the special nearness of God. It's what we're even experiencing here in public worship. God promises to meet and come near to His people. But you read Psalm 139, where the testimony there is, I could be in the farthest parts of the heavens, I could be the lowest parts of the sea, I could be anywhere, and yet You are with me. I'm with You, the Lord says. You will find me. You will be with me. That's the nearness of God. He's near to all who call upon Him. Take those words to be the comfort they're intended to be. That's His promise and commitment. There's many, you know, who call upon Him not with truth. There's many who call upon God without faith at all. Not those with weak faith, but those who call upon God without faith. You know, they're the sense of they want to negotiate. They want to negotiate. All right, Lord, we'll if You do this for me, I'll do that for You. It's maybe bartering. There's a sense of treating God as if it's something that we need to work out a contract with Him. It's not how God works. We're not bartering, offering something. We have nothing to offer God. Or just going through the motions of prayer. I don't really believe God is there, but I'm going to go, and maybe if He's there, He's there, and we'll see what God answers me. There's no promise to those who call upon the Lord without faith. There's no promise that your prayers will be heard in terms of just that kind of, well, I tried, and God didn't answer, and I guess we'll have to try something else. No. The confidence is in those who come to God through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Those who come and calling upon the name of the Lord in the name of Christ with humility, seeking His grace. You know, prayer is hard. Our faith is volatile. It's weak. It's up and it's down. Your prayers today are going to be different in some sense from your prayers tomorrow, depending on what's going on in your life, because we ride the waves at times. I know we don't want to. I know that's not something where we're just, oh, I guess that'll be the way life is forever. No, but prayer is hard. But prayer is heard in the name of Jesus. God promises to hear your prayers. God promises to hear all who call upon Him in truth. That is coming, committing ourselves to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And David then goes on in verse 19 to say, the Lord not only is near to hear you, but He's near to answer. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. He answers those who fear Him. That's like the saints in verse 10. These are those who in some sense we tremble at God. He is great and holy, but we're particularly have that right awe and respect of Him. This is an Old Testament way of speaking of faith. those who believe God is, and that God is the one who hears his people. They recognize how great he is. He fulfills the desires, those needs of the soul, the greatest of needs. You're not, in any circumstance in life, facing something that God is going to say, "Oh, I'm stumped here. I've never heard of this trouble. I don't know how to deal with this." No, of course not. God is God. God is the God who knows, and he knows. And throughout the Psalms we find, and throughout the Scriptures, but in the Psalms we find it, this declaration of faith in God. Psalm 18, verse 6, David cries out, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Or again, in distress, in Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you." And God says, "I do hear you. I do, and I will answer you." Brothers and sisters, the Lord will save you in distress. He is near at hand. It doesn't mean you always feel it, and it doesn't mean you're always able to see it in the same way. And when the Lord says he answers your prayers, he doesn't answer it your way, nor in your time frame. And I think, brothers and sisters, at times when we're in distress, we can miss seeing the work of God for which we ought to offer him praise because we're so focused on another way he ought to save us. And we say, "Lord, but this is what I want you to do for me. This is the way. I see the way of salvation. Here, I've developed it for you. I'll give you my blueprint." And you miss the fact that God is at work in a deeper way, in a longer lasting way, and he is at work in your soul to grow you and to mature you in a way that you're not even thinking of. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. You see, this Psalms like this help us change our focus. Help us remember that even in distress, our focus ought not to be on ourselves. That's the natural way, but to focus on God and to say, "He's great, he's bigger." We sung that in Psalm 77. God's purposes for you are not just about tomorrow. They're about eternity. Prayer is not a transaction. I think it's important for us to understand that. I think I've said this in Sunday school and in conversations. Prayer is not, I'll put in the four quarters into a vending machine, and hopefully, I don't know if you can buy anything anymore in a vending machine for four quarters, but you put in four and you get out a very tiny chocolate bar. And that's a transaction. That says, "I've put in, you owe me something out." That's not prayer. Prayer is not, "I put in, Lord, now give me. I'm reaching in, I don't find your answer yet. I'm reaching into the little slot, I'm not getting the answer." No. Prayer is coming and humbly submitting ourselves to God's will and saying, "Lord, I have no answers in myself, but I know you do. I'm humbling myself before you. Your will be done. Your work be done in my life. I know you're going to answer my prayer. You'll do it exactly the right way in the right time. I trust you, Lord." That's what prayer is, brothers and sisters. That's what you find in the Psalms. When you read those Psalms of distress, what do you find at the end of those Psalms? You find the hope that's placed in God, the confession of trust and faith in God, the confession that says, "I will praise your name." No, it doesn't mean all the problems were solved already. It didn't mean they heard everything. No, it just means there's a trust in God. Brothers and sisters, your God answers your prayers. Already now, even if you don't have an answer to the prayer, you're praying to him. Praise him. Give him praise. Praise the Lord for his nearness to hear and to answer. And give him praise for his preservation, the preservation of the Lord. Verse 20, "The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." The care of God is not hit and miss. Sometimes he's there, sometimes he's not. You hope you catch him on a good day when things aren't too busy. That's not God. I don't mean to be trite with God, but I think sometimes if we are honest with our ways we think of God, we bring him down to our level. We treat God like he's us. We're too busy at times. We don't always act in the same consistent manner. That's part of our fallen natures. It's part of who we are as human beings. Even if we were perfect, we're still not God. We don't have his capacities. We don't have his wisdom. We don't have all those perfections. But we don't treat God like he's you. His care is constant. His care is consistent. His care is one he preserves. He shields you. He watches over you. In the Old Testament, in the wilderness journey, it was that pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. That was so the Israelites could look up and say, there's God with us. He is with us. He's not forsaking us. And in the New Testament, it's looking to Jesus Christ by faith and saying, there's my King. There's my Savior. There's my Lord. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And all his promises of being near, that I am with you even to the end of the age. He promises his church. And he's never let us go. Like Israel in the wilderness, we lie exposed to the evil one to some degree, but God is with us and overshadowing us. He will not let a hair fall from our heads unless it's his will for his glory and our good. It's confessing, I do not belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has purchased me. And nothing will harm. That is our comfort. In life and in death. We lie exposed, but we're preserved by God. This is the first time directly, first and only time, directly in the psalm that the wicked are addressed or that the wicked are spoken of. But certainly it's been the theme throughout the psalm. There are the wicked who want to destroy, but here he's saying the wicked who want to destroy will instead be destroyed by God. And so you, children of God, should not fear. You have no need to fear God. God keeps us. And at times, the enemy attacks. At times, that deeply affects us. At times, we feel like we're overwhelmed and overcome. But what harm? What harm will come to you if your Lord is caring for you and guarding you? There are times God allows us to go through deep and intense trials, but what's he doing that for? He's doing that to train us in faith, to teach us. I was reading an article this week about just the imagery in the Old Testament of God is like an eagle who cares for its young. Well, the eagle from the nest to teach its babies to fly will push the baby, I don't know what they're called, but the baby eagles, out of the nest to see if it'll fly. And then it'll swoop down and catch the little one before it hits the ground if it's not ready yet. Now we think, well, that sounds cruel. No, it's not. It's teaching them to fly. And that's how God treats us as his people. He puts us into trial. Not to destroy us and crush us, but to teach us to trust him and to lean upon him, to fly, not by ourselves, but to trust and to rise up and to live more boldly and courageously and as a greater witness to God. One day we will be gathered there in glory. That will be our eternal preservation. There will never be a threat against us again. What is your status before God? Are you under his care? Or are you one of his enemies who needs to be destroyed for the protection of his people? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ continually from the heart, praising God? Are you praising him in because you're trusting in Jesus Christ? Or are you seeking your own way, your own life, and ignoring God and rebelling against him and wanting nothing to do with him? There's no middle ground. There's no middle way. God is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he will judge each one of us. You will be judged in Christ and be found righteous, or you'll be judged on your own account and be found guilty and destroyed with the wicked. But God is gracious. He is gracious in all his works, and he offers salvation in Jesus Christ, that there is a way to be under God's protective, continual care as a Christian. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in his family and under his care. It doesn't mean life will be easy. It doesn't mean you won't face troubles and trials, but it means you are secure and preserved. You who are under the continual care of the Lord owe him continual praise. Well, we've seen this continual care that David has brought to our mind. But why? Why does he bring this to our mind? Why does he speak this way? It's because he wants us all to join him in praising God. That's the continual commitment to praise. In verse 21, David comes full circle. The opening psalm, part of the psalm is, I praise God. I want to praise him forever and ever. And now he comes back to it. He could start the acrostic all over again. He could start back at Alpha, or Aleph and Beitz, and he could go through the whole Hebrew alphabet. We could go A, B, C, and we could just keep going and going and going. All the reasons and the ways to praise God. But David, here he ends and he just calls us to praise. There are the lips in this world that pour forth vanity, foolishness, lies, hatred, complaints to God. But the Christian's lips need to utter praise to God, to pour forth praise. Not hollow, not vain, but as we meditate on all that which is good and pure and holy and righteous, meditate on our God that we get to praise Him. That's a promise that we ought to make to God. Lord, my lips are going to pour forth praise to You. That doesn't mean that the only thing you ever say is praise, but that everything you say is that your whole heart is given to praise Him. That your lips are not going to be used for evil and filth and sin, but for good, for that which honors God. And David calls all to join him. He doesn't want to be alone. All flesh shall bless His holy name. That way that English sounds, it almost sounds like it's a future thing. It's going to happen, and it will happen in heaven when all who are gathered will bless the name of God. But this is actually more of a command in the original. It's all, let all flesh bless His holy name. Let everything bless Him, especially you who are called in Christ. All people owe God worship, not all see it. All of us are recipients of God's grace and His continual care. Not all acknowledge it or praise God for it. But do you? Do you this afternoon see it? Do you acknowledge it? What comes from your lips now? Blessing or cursing? James reminds us that our lips are like a fountain of water. We can't expect fresh water and salt water to flow from the same fountain. If you're a Christian, what needs to flow is the freshest and the best praise of God. What will come from your lips for eternity? Let's join David and join the saints of all ages who have known, seen, felt, testify to the great works of God. And let's praise God continually. You who are under the continual care of the Lord, owe Him continual praise. Is your heart warmed in this psalm? We've just this one section, but this whole psalm speaks to the greatness and the graciousness of God, to the King and the kingdom. For all the work that He does from eternity and to eternity. For who He is and what He does in our lives. Open your mouth to praise and thank Him for making you, for saving you, for creating you and caring for you. Praise Him for loving you. A love that will go forever. All creation owes the Lord praise. How much more do we, whom He has set apart by grace, in Christ His Son, that we would glorify Him. Brothers and sisters, open your mouths, praise your God. He is worthy forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, may our lips indeed be used for praise. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths, keep watch over the doors of our mouths, that we would not bring forth cursing, but only blessing, not bring forth complaints, but only praise. Now, Lord, I know, we know, in this congregation, and in our families, and amongst others, Lord, perhaps even only known to us, or in our own lives, perhaps only things we know. Lord, there's pain, there's trouble. You are the only hope. You are the only God who cares. You are the only one who can provide. May we all see that with eyes of faith, fixing ourselves upon You, knowing that message, believing it to be true, and living out of it. Oh Lord, we pray that we would praise You, and even praise You in the storms. Lord God, we bless You for all that You have given to us. Blessed be You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. Amen.